you'll remain standing and turn to your worship insert. It should say, "Speaking the Truth in Love." And we're going to read verses 11 through 16, although a couple places in verse 13 is basically left off. And sometimes I think it helps just to remind you what we're reading before we read it. So in this section, Paul has been describing how after Christ ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he poured out gifts upon his church, just as he poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So along with the Holy Spirit were the gifts of the Spirit for building up the church. And so there were apostles and prophets. They're the foundation of the church. The easiest way to think of the apostles and prophets is just put an equal sign, the Word of God, the New Testament. That's what we get. That's what we still have as the foundation of the church. And what needs to continue? What are the primary gifts that continue for the building up of the church? Of course, one is evangelism, gathering in people through the gospel. And the other is pastor teachers, people like me that are elders along with our other elders, but whose primary gift is teaching and preaching. Paul's intention is to tell us that the job of the pastor teacher is to build up God's people. And in our section, verse 15 and 16, he's going to talk especially about your job as well. Your job too. So let's hear now the word of God. Christ gave some to be pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, to mature manhood, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and helped together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So last Sunday we were considering how to mourn and grieve for our brothers and sisters in Texas over the terrible tragedy that's still going on, the aftermath of the flooding in Texas. God sovereignly ordained this flood, as He does every weather event, as He does sovereignly ordain everything in this creation. But that doesn't mean that we as God's people should be stoic about it, but rather, like Job, we grieve when God in His wisdom takes us through various trials. So we're back now to Ephesians 4, considering our passage. And I want to just quickly review what we considered the past several weeks up until verse 15. So the first thing that Paul emphasizes in verse 12 is the pastor's job. He's sort of like a coach. That's not the only thing he is, but one of his jobs is to equip God's people, the saints, for works of ministry. He trains them. He prepares them. He equips them. There's an old saying in church where people will sometimes, I had it said to me early on in my pastoral ministry. I was talking to an elder's wife of all things. She's in heaven now. She knows better. But I remember at some point we're having a conversation, and she feels the need to tell me, well, that's the job of the preacher. In other words, that's your job. That's not my job. And her mentality, at least what she was expressing at that moment, was the mentality that a lot of folks in church have. We pay the preacher to do the ministry. No, that's not quite accurate. Yes, my job is to preach God's word, but that, if it's preached properly, should be equipping every one of God's people to carry out their ministry. And so we need to consider, is that going on in our lives? Paul goes on to talk about building up the body of Christ. This is not Christ's physical body, which is at the right hand of God, ascended, glorified. This is the body of Christ, believers, the church. We are the body of Christ here in this place, in this room. All people from around the world, regardless of their ethnicity, their social standing, the pigment of their skin or the lack thereof, any kind of distinction you can make about people doesn't matter. If they're in Christ, they are a part of the body of Christ, even when they don't think that they are. They're just an individual Christian going about doing their own business. No, they're not. They're a part of the body of Christ. Part of the reason we come together is to be built up in grace. Now, I told you at the beginning of the service, our preeminent calling this morning is to worship the triune God. But a secondary calling is to be built up in grace. And so that's what Paul has highlighted, and we have noted that. And then we notice verse 14, Paul talks about when we're immature as a church or as individuals within the church, we're vulnerable. We're like little children that can be convinced of anything. And so we need to mature and grow in discernment and rightly understand the Word of God, rightly apply it to life. When somebody is preaching or teaching the Word, or you're reading a book about the teaching of God's Word, watching a video, what have you, if you're maturing, you're growing in discernment to be able to hear someone's teaching and discern, is that in accord with God's word or not? And so we considered that a couple weeks ago. And now, verse 15 and 16, Paul goes back to the whole subject of growing. And he, if you wanted to say, how do you summarize 15 and 16? Paul is saying, we just need to keep growing up as a church. We need to keep growing in Christ. Paul uses the language, maybe Luke told Paul or described to Paul. Luke, of course, wrote Luke's gospel. He joins Paul's apostolic mission team about, I don't know, halfway through the Gospel of Acts, because Luke goes from talking about them out there to us. So Luke had joined Paul at one time, and maybe we know Luke was not only a historian, he was a doctor. And so some of the language here where Paul says in verse 16, the whole body, that is the physical human body, joined, helped together by every joint with which it's equipped, with each part working properly, makes the body grow. Paul's using the language of a doctor to talk about how a child's body grows, you might say, from the head down. In this case, the head is Christ, but in our physical body, we know that in the head we have the brain, and the brain pretty much tells us what to do. The voluntary and involuntary things. We eat food and we grow. Sometimes we grow too much. That's a different story for another time. But a child is to grow in maturity. And Paul uses that metaphor to say that's what's going on with us. But now what he does is he talks about how that takes place. So notice, you see him say in verse 11, Christ gave the pastor teachers to equip the saints there. And then to build up the body in the second line. And then verse 14, so they won't be immature and tossed here and there by false doctrine. And then verse 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love. So rather than being misguided as God's people by false teaching, as you mature, you become discerning and not vulnerable to false teaching. How does that take place? By speaking the truth in love. Now, I made reference to this a couple weeks ago from the standpoint that I, as the pastor teacher, I need to do that. I need to speak the truth of God's word, but do it in a loving way, not a harsh way. But I think the emphasis here by Paul is not simply to say this is my job, but rather this is a part of my being the coach and the trainer. I'm training you to do the same. It's not enough that I preach and teach the Word of God the right way, and then you leave this place and go out and deal with other people, and you do it completely the opposite way. So now let's consider the rest of our time together, thinking about this whole matter of speaking the truth in love. Literally what Paul says, and he only does this once here, he literally doesn't say speech at all. He just says truthing in love. He takes the word truth, the noun, and he uses the verb form, and he says that we are to be truthing in love. And of course, commentators are like, huh, what are you saying, Paul? What are you doing? Well, Paul's not a boring writer. He may be a lot of things, but he's not boring. And sometimes he'll use a turn of phrase just a little bit to get our attention. Our Savior did the same thing a lot of different ways. You know, when Jesus said, take the 2x4 out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye, Jesus was getting our attention. Hey, listen up, you self-righteous people that are always looking to help your brother and sister. You got a big 2x4 in your face. You can't help anybody until you humbly confess your own sin. That's what Jesus did. Well, this is not quite as dramatic. But nonetheless, it does get our attention. And we're like, Paul, why are you saying truthing in love? Why don't you just say, speak the truth in love? It seems that what Paul wants us to do is recognize that while speaking the truth in love may be the primary implication of what he's saying, he wants us to understand that what we speak needs to really be what we are. That our speech is an expression of who we are. If we're speaking the gospel, we're speaking it because we believe it in our hearts. It's not just something in our heads that we know. I know God is holy, holy, holy. I know I am a terrible, rotten, scumbag sinner. At least you are. I'm not sure about me. And that Christ died for sinners. And that we should repent and believe the gospel. Those are, you might say, the gospel facts. But if we just know the gospel facts, but we haven't really embraced Christ, we're not Christians. So when Paul now turns to this important matter of how we relate to each other, he wants to make sure that when we speak the truth to each other, it's not just a matter of our mouths, but it's a matter of our hearts, our attitude, our disposition. What truth are we telling? I've already given that away, of course. It's the gospel. Very narrowly, more broadly, it's the Word of God. I think the implication of what Paul's saying here is that you and I, all of us, as fellow members of the body of Christ, need to be speaking the truth to each other in love as we come alongside the immature ones. They may be 40 or 50 years old, but they're a new believer. They know just enough to be dangerous, we sometimes say, right? I know how to use a saw, but Mr. Doug would never let me use his electric saw in his wood shop. I at least don't ever do that, because that would be dangerous. I know you're supposed to push this button and have the wood here and go across it, but I know just enough to be dangerous. Well, new believers are like babies or little children. They're vulnerable. They need you and I to come alongside them. They come to Christ, but now all of a sudden they're listening to this cool guy on YouTube talk about Jesus, only to find out this cool guy on YouTube is a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Now, he's got a cool haircut and maybe wears cool clothes, but he's not really a Christian. Does he use Jesus' name a lot? Oh yeah, a lot. But he's not a believer. So you have to come alongside your brother or sister and say, look, man, don't just pull up YouTube. Don't search people that preach Jesus and they're really cool or whatever. Don't do that. Okay, well, that's just a little bit of an illustration to get us started. Now I want us to really think about, what does it mean to speak, to communicate, to talk to one another? Either explicitly stating the Word of God or giving the sense of it to one another with a view to encouraging each other. You may not even be aware that you're chit-chatting with a fellow member or another Christian in another tradition, and then all of a sudden this needs to come into play. Maybe you're talking about the flood in Texas, and a fellow believer that you know and love, they're wonderful people, but they think, oh, the hurricane, God was asleep, and the devil did that. I know that sounds a little extreme, but I assure you, there are plenty of Christians that think that God is not sovereign over anything that might hurt children. He's not. It just happens, or they got other excuses. So now there you are in a situation. How do you handle that? Are you going to be loving, or are you going to be an arrogant Presbyterian that thinks you know everything and beat this little Arminian over the head? What's wrong with you? Why are you so dumb? That's not going to get us anywhere. So as we think about speaking the truth in love, let's go to our next reading. You see it at the bottom of your outline, I think, or the back side. Mine is formatted differently. So it should say the indispensable grace of love. Here Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, not really known for loving each other, but rather fighting with each other all the time, not physically, but spiritually. You know, First Presbyterian Corinth, they're a mess. Or as Lisa would say, they're a hot mess. I mean, it ain't just a mess. And yet they're true believers. But they got all kind of divisions amongst them. And now Paul says, look. And they had wonderful gifts. They could prophesy. They could speak tongues. They could interpret. We know all those things. All those prophetic gifts have been fulfilled now. We have the completed word of God. We don't need it. But when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, they have prophets in their midst. But man, they are a bunch of arrogant Christians. And so Paul has to say this to them in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to his words. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, faith, we must have faith to be saved, right? But if even you have faith to remove mountains, but have not love, Paul says we are nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, to show off, to impress people, but have not love, I gain nothing. Brothers and sisters, this should surely pull us all up short, should it not? Why do you do what you do when you help your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it to pat yourself on the back or to get somebody else to pat you on the back? That's meaningless. That's useless. We do these things because we love these people. Do we do it because they deserve it? No, they're sinners just like you, but they're sinners saved by grace. And even the sinners that aren't saved by grace, God gives them common grace with the rain and the sunshine so we can show them the grace of love that Christ gave us. Now, Paul continues with his divine description of love. And don't you start thinking like this right now. I'm going to be on my game now. The pastor's going to mention, he's going to say one thing and I'm going to say, nope, doesn't apply to me. I'm going to rationalize so good, so fast, this is not going to touch me. I wouldn't say you would ever think that intentionally. But the heart is deceitful above all else. And that's even regenerate hearts. But the scripture, the word of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now pray that as I read this description of love, that I and all of us will feel the force of it. Don't think about somebody else that needs to be here today to hear these words. But think about yourself. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. Not irritable, resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things with one another. Believes all things, that is the best of one another. Hopes all things, endures all things. So when we are to speak the truth of God's word to one another in love, not arrogantly, but with kindness, not with frustration, but with patience. For the sake of time, well, we're going to read at least the next section where the Church at Rome was not practicing truth and love. Let's go ahead and read it. I'm going to tell you again what Paul's dealing with here. He's dealing with an issue at Rome that happened at the church in Corinth, a little different context, a little different setting. But the fact is, in our lives as Christians, there are things that don't matter. Really? Yeah, they don't matter. I enjoy a beer with my pizza. I hope that it'll be that way in heaven. You don't like beer, you don't like wine. You may think, oh, that's not an appropriate use of my money or my time. Paul would say, okay, it's a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter. But the problem in Rome was the non-drinkers were judging the drinkers, and the drinkers were judging the non-drinkers. The meat eaters were judging the vegetarians, and the vegetarians were judging the meat eaters. The people that had special days of celebration, not the Sabbath, other special days, were judging the Christians that they only considered the Lord's Day the only important day. Now, in the end, these things don't matter. They really don't matter. But here these Christians are judging one another. So now let's read it. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy one from whom Christ died. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now I'm going to try to illustrate what Paul is saying. I'm going to contrast it with the common interpretation, which is wrong, but hopefully I'm going to do that in love. Or I'm just a gigantic contradiction today. Now, let me just start with the wrong understanding of Romans 14. So let's imagine that I am a vegetarian. That would be impossible, but we're just being hypothetical. And Bill, you're the meat eater. You love meat. And what Bill is trying to do is convince me, this is where it gets funny, that a double cheeseburger is the greatest thing on the earth. And I'm like, man, you get away from me. I don't eat meat. Now notice what Paul says in that last section. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is clean. But come on down further. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So here's the question. I see my fellow believer Bill enjoying his double cheeseburger. I believe I should only eat veggies. Oh, that's disgusting. But anyway, that's what I think. No, it's not disgusting. You know, there's a lot of people in India, they are vegetarians and they're healthy. I'm thankful for them. Glad I don't live in India. But now, Paul says, don't make your brother or sister stumble. By Bill eating a double cheeseburger in front of me, will I stumble? That is, will I sin? No. I see Bill doing something dumb, stupid, sinful. That doesn't make me do it. Sorry, Bill. So I see him doing something that's against my conscience. That's not causing me to stumble. But if Bill says, in a group of other meat eaters, and I'm in the room with them, and I'm this frail little immature Christian that doesn't know any better, and they're all saying, take this burger and eat it. Take this burger and eat it. You see what they're doing? They're trying to pressure me to do something against my conscience. And that is the sin The sin is not that some brother or sister has some idea of something that's wrong, and you find out about it, and now, okay, you can't do that. Now, it's a good courtesy if you have a brother or sister come into your house. You normally have wine for dinner, but you know they have a conscience problem with wine. Then you don't serve wine. You serve Kool-Aid or Pepsi or whatever. That's just common courtesy. That's not really what Paul's talking about here, but that's a good thing to do. Paul's point, though, related to our text, is you see, we as Christians sometimes can be real judgmental toward each other, even about things that don't matter, like drink and food and special days other than the Sabbath. Rather, he urges them to get along with each other, not judge each other, and bear with each other. Now, does Paul take a side in all this? Yes, he does. He says in verse 20, that last section, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean." Paul believes that any food is good, and even alcoholic beverages are good. I mean, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper with wine, not Welch's. It had not been invented till 100 years ago. So that's a no-brainer to Paul that all things are clean. But nonetheless, he wants us who are mature, when dealing with an immature brother, maybe just immature in one area, to not be judgmental, not look down on them, not scorn them, but be gracious to them. They don't enjoy certain things that you enjoy. Okay. No big deal. Don't judge them. Don't be harsh to them. Don't be insensitive. Now, when there's a real issue, you're, let's say it's not somebody from Fairfield, and we won't say it's the Methodist church down the street. We'll say they go to some other church and you don't know where they go, but they claim to be a Christian. And now you're having lunch with them or what have you, and you're talking and you find out this guy or this gal really doesn't believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Well, now we're not dealing with something indifferent. We're dealing with a central tenet of the faith. Now, that doesn't mean you start pounding them over the head, but it does mean that you have to deal with this to the degree that you have a relationship with them. You have to say, look, man, the Bible teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man. If he's not fully God, he could have never withstood the wrath of God for your sins. Even then, even when it's a serious matter, though, you still do it in love. So, do we do this with each other? I was in a church long, long ago, far, far away in another galaxy, where there was a Christian lady. It was rather arrogant and proud. And when she met somebody that didn't believe something she believed, she loved shoving it in their face and sort of proving to them that they're wrong. And you know what her response was? I'm just telling them the truth. I'm just telling them the truth. Was she telling them the truth? Yeah. But she wasn't truthing in love. So she disgraced not herself, she disgraced her Savior by not speaking the truth in love. May God help us. When things are indifferent, who cares? When things are serious, still speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, help us to help one another grow in grace. Help us do it in a loving way, patient and kind, not arrogant, not rude, not in an insensitive way, but with the desire to help our brothers and sisters grow in grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.